turn with me, if you would, this morning for a short time, as the Lord will enable us, to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62, and we wish to take as our text verse 4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. So on. The Lord delighteth in thee. If I were to ask you today, how would you describe the church? What would your answer be? Sure, many people would give various answers to that question. Perhaps you would say, well, the church is desolate, the church is forsaken. That's exactly the description that was given of Israel in the day of Isaiah. But when we come to look at what Isaiah says, then we cannot say that the church is forsaken and desolate. It will no more be termed desolate. It will no more be termed forsaken. Isaiah here sees a day when the church, God's people, would be greatly blessed. Now, when I came to look at this chapter, and I resolved that I would preach from this chapter, as any preacher will tell you, a preacher of the word will tell you, any minister that preaches the word will tell you, sometimes you come to a chapter and you really don't know where to start. For myself, and I'm sure for most preachers, you need to be able to get into the text and see how you're going to take it. And I wasn't certain how I was going to address this at all. Until when I was going through it, it struck me that there are really three things that are being set before us here. Three things that are an encouragement to God's people. And that is that God never forgets his people. God never forgets his people. And secondly, the reason he never forgets them is that God loves his church. God loves his people. He never forgets them because he loves them. And thirdly, because he loves them, he will bless them. These three things struck me as I was reading this, and it really was that that gave me something of an opening into the chapter. God never forgets his people. God loves his people. And God will bless his church. And it's in the light of these three lessons, if you like, the lessons that we have here, that we want to look at these words. Because Isaiah is living in a day when things were very bleak. It was almost as though God's people were forsaken and God's cause was desolate. If you had asked Isaiah, or those who were with Isaiah, and there was always a remnant, even in the Old Testament, who looked to the Messiah, who were truly God's people. A small remnant. And that remnant at that time would be asking the question, is God's cause forsaken? Has God's cause become so desolate that things are beyond repair, forsaken and desolate? And especially in the light of the fact that the children of Israel were going to be taken down into captivity. And God's people would see that. And questions would automatically arise in their minds. Has God forgotten his cause? Has he forsaken his people? Is God's cause desolate, that there is really no hope? Well, Isaiah here gives to the remnant that were God's people this encouragement, that God never forgets his people, God loves his people, and God will ultimately bless his people. And if we are tempted today to see the church as being forsaken or desolate, then we have to come and read what Isaiah says to us at this time. God never forgets his cause. God loves his people. And God will bless his church. What is it that Isaiah says here that gives such a great blessing? Well, when you come to it, he says, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. Who is it that's actually saying these words? There are two different views, basically, that you will find among commentators. Some are saying that it's Isaiah speaking on his own behalf, that he will not hold his peace, and that he will not rest. Others say it's Isaiah speaking on behalf of God. It's really God that's saying this. Now, when you look at the first, and men from very, very good men, good commentators, take both views. It's not a question of sometimes, you know, conservative men will take one view and sort of liberals will take another view. No. Good men, good commentators take different views on this. Some of those who will say that it's Isaiah that's speaking here, I have much to go with that, because you then, in verse 6, I have set watchmen upon the world, and they will hold their peace day and night. So Isaiah perhaps is joining himself with the watchmen that would not give God peace until he brings salvation out of all of this, and until he brings blessing. But one thing that militates against the idea that it is Isaiah, when you go to verse 6, he says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. The person who's speaking here is the person who sets watchmen upon the walls. And that's why others take the view that when Isaiah speaks here, he's really speaking on behalf of God. He's saying these words on behalf of, it's God that's saying this, that he will not rest until salvation is brought forth. And I tend to take the latter, wrestled with this and looked at it, and I generally tend to take the latter view, that Isaiah here is speaking on behalf of God. And I actually would go further than that. I think Isaiah here is speaking the words of the Messiah himself. He's speaking the words of God, but God, as he is the one who would come and rectify, that the one in whom they can have assurance that even in the midst of their darkest days, there is one that speaks. And he says, look to me. And Isaiah is here speaking as though he's speaking on behalf of the Messiah. Who is it that sets watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem? It's the Messiah. It's Christ speaking to through the prophets. See, Christ spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament. It is Christ that is addressing Israel through the prophets. Christ addressed Israel through the rock, out of which water flowed. That rock was Christ. Through the Old Testament, Christ is speaking to his people. And here, when the children of Israel are in a dark day, when they're going to go into bondage, when it might appear that God is, they're forsaken and they're desolate, Christ now comes through the mouth of the prophet and encourages them. And my friend, if we need an encouragement today, we need to look not just to the voice of the prophet, we need to look to the voice of Christ speaking to us in his word. Because where better do you get comfort today? You believe in God, believe also in me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. In my Father's house are many mansions. There is where you get that comfort. Well then, what does Isaiah see here? Either in his own right, as some would take, or speaking on behalf of God, as the other side would take, and I don't know about any commentators take the latter view that it's actually Christ. Maybe they do, but that's what I would take. What does Isaiah say here? Well, he says here, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation as a lamp. To me, these, if you take the view that I take, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not be at peace and he will not be at rest until the righteousness and salvation is brought forth. What a wonderful picture we have then of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how it's spoken of in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 29, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, this is Christ, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, that this is the Father, then I was by him. Christ, this is by the Father, when the decree is there, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. There is the Son, the Father and the Son. I was with him, brought up with him, daily his delight, rejoicing at the same time in the habitable parts of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. You see, the picture we have in Scripture is of the Lord Jesus Christ desiring to be with his people, to come into this world, anticipating coming into this world, being born into this world, being conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, being raised up in this world. Christ delighted to look for that day. That's the day that he was looking for. And he would not hold his peace, and he would not rest until he came into this world and righteousness went forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Until the gospel, until he had worked out that salvation for his people. My friend, what a wonderful picture you have. It's as though someone, you know how, something, you're expecting something. You've really got a desire for something. You can hardly wait for a certain day, because you know on that day, something you want to happen, something you're expecting to happen. You can hardly wait for that day to come along. Well, so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He would not hold his peace, and he would not rest until the day that the salvation, that it's like the sun breaking forth upon the earth. Even today, looking out the window here, what a lovely day it is. In the middle of the day, the sun shining across the earth. Well, that's what he says here. Until the righteousness go forth as brightness and the salvation, there's a lamp. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, coming into it. It's like the dawn is beginning to break. This is the middle of the darkness. This is the middle of the night that Isaiah's writing. But he says the day will come when the dawn will begin to break, and then the sun and the full brightness of God's salvation will break forth upon the face of the earth. And nothing is going to stop that. What a wonderful encouragement it was to God's people, to the remnant in God, to know that God had not forgotten his people. The very opposite is the case. God, in the person even of the Son, would not rest. He would not be at peace until he brought suffering. And the children of Israel may go down into captivity. The remnant may be wondering, has God, that their name is forsaken, their name is desolate. But he says, you remember, God has not forgotten his people. And why is it that he wouldn't hold his peace? Why is it that he wouldn't rest until salvation was brought forth? For Zion's sake. And for Jerusalem's sake. In other words, these two terms are synonymous with his people. For his people's sake, he would not be at rest. He wouldn't forget them because of the love that he has for his people. Such a wonderful love that his anticipation of coming into this world and suffering and dying for them and bringing forth their righteousness and their salvation was the great desire of his heart. That he would come into this world and that he would save them. My friend, what a love. He won't forget them because he loves them. He has such a love for them. And it's not just for Zion and for Jerusalem. These are terms really for his people. But even the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, the righteousness that belongs to his people. In other words, after the coming of Christ and the breaking forth of salvation and righteousness, what Christ wants to see is the Gentiles being brought in and seeing this righteousness. Verse 2, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, all the kings thy glory, they shall be called by a new name. In other words, when Christ comes, there will be such a change in the constitution of God's people that they will even be given a new name. They will be given a new name. Such will be the change. Such will be the blessing. See, God won't forget his people because he loves his people. And he has such a love for his people that he will marry his people. He is his bride. He speaks later on, as a young man marries a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. It speaks of all of it. See, but when he goes on to speak, he goes on to speak about the great blessings that are yet in store for God's people. My friend, we ought to stop for a moment and ask ourselves today, how do we see the church? Do we see it forsaken? Do we see it desolate? Or do we think on the great blessings that God has in store for them that love him? The great blessings that God has in store. He has stored up blessings for his people. Even Isaiah in his day, and it must be going past, he says the day will come, you'll be taken into bondage. Look, you'll be brought back out of bondage. You will be taken out of bondage, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast laboured, but they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they shall have brought it together, shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. You see, he's given a promise there that they would be brought back even out of captivity. But there's a greater blessing even than that when he goes on, go through the gates, cast up the highway. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. That's going past even being out of bondage. Thy salvation is, thy reward is within. You see, there's a person that's coming. The salvation that's going to come is a person. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. The children of Israel in Isaiah's day were to look forward to the coming of Messiah, to the coming of this Christ, to the coming of salvation. The watchmen were to watch for it and to pray for it. And just as they in the Old Testament, the remnant there were to pray for the coming of Christ, so it is that we today have the same encouragement to pray for the coming of Christ. When he will come in his glory and every eye shall see him and every tongue shall confess him. When the nations of the world will bow before him and acknowledge that he is God indeed. That's a great encouragement. You see, God is not forsaken. God never forgets his people. He will never ultimately forsake his people. And the church is not desolation. The church has all these blessings. And Isaiah says, you look forward to these blessings. What were the blessings that they were to receive? Well, righteousness and salvation. They would be blessed with righteousness and with salvation. And God would have them as a crown of glory and a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. Notice it's not a crown of glory on the head of the Lord. You put a crown on a king. These people are not going to put any crown on the Lord. It's the Lord that will have them crowned. He will have them in his hand, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. They will be kings. Remember how Revelation says that ye are kings and priests in Jesus Christ. Every one of them will be kings in the hand of the Lord. But they will be also given a new name to identify the new status that they have. Think of the new name that is given to the commentators will think of this new name for the Lord, and he will give thee a new name. And the new name that very often is spoken of by the commentators is the name, the sons of God. You're adopted sons of the Holy. What a wonderful name that is, isn't it? The sons of God. There shall be called by a new name, the sons of God, of Christian. The God's people were first called Christians at Antioch. There's a new name, named after the Lord Jesus Christ. Named after the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think, in fact, what Isaiah is saying here is, it's actually given to us in the text. The name by which God's people would be called, I think, is given to us here. And you get it in verse 12. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. Thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Surely that's the name that Isaiah is speaking of here. The Lord will come, his work will be put before him, and his people will be gathered to him, and they shall be called, first of all, the holy people. You think of what Peter, and how Peter puts it in his epistle, his first epistle, chapter 2. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offence, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. It's speaking of the coming of Christ. But then it goes on, just as Isaiah does, to give the names by which God's people will be known. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. There it is. They're a holy nation. Just as God is a holy God, he gives to us a holy book, the Bible, and a day that is set apart as a holy day, the Lord's Day. So it is that God's people are a holy people. It's taking you right back to Exodus chapter 19. And in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, God's people in the Old Testament were called a holy people. Israel were called a holy people. But now, he says, with the coming of Christ and the glory going out into the Gentiles, they will be given this name, a holy people. A holy people, a holy nation. You are the Israel of God. Now, to be holy means to be set apart. And these people are set apart in God's electing love in eternity. He has loved them with an infinite and an undying love in eternity. He suffers and he dies for them out of his love. He will never forsake them. They are his holy people. That's the name. They're a holy people. They're set apart to be a holy people unto the Lord. Different nature. They're a holy nature. They seek to please God, to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Be ye holy as I am holy, says Peter. Ye are a holy nation. That means you're a people that are set apart. And the world will see that, it says. Kings will see that. Oh, the kings will see that you are God's people. You are a holy people. But secondly, it says, the redeemed of the Lord. A people that the Lord himself has purchased for himself. How can God forget his people when he has redeemed them? He has redeemed them not with silver and gold, but he redeems them with his own precious blood. You are redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful title God's people have. The redeemed of the Lord. Redemption is theirs. They are redeemed out of the kingdom of Satan. They are redeemed from sin and from the law. They are redeemed by a near kinsman, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our near kinsman, who comes into this world and he suffers and dies for his people. My friend, it's once again showing you that God will never forget his people. He will, because he loves his people, and he will bless them. They have been redeemed by a Redeemer, the precious Redeemer, Jesus Christ. They shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out. My own, what's a wonderful title that, isn't it? The Christian is one who has been sought out. Sought out. Where does God find them? He finds them in the waste howling wilderness and in a desert land. Where will God find Israel as a nation? He will find them down in bondage in Babylon. But he will seek them out and he will bring them back to Jerusalem. And he will bless them. But that's not what will not stop there. He will even go out and now into the Gentiles. And he will seek out his people from among the Gentiles as a shepherd goes and gets the sheep and takes it back into his own flock. The good shepherd, the voice of the good shepherd will go out into all the ends of the earth and it will seek out his people. And they will be sought out. They will be sought out and taken and delivered out of the bondage of in Babylon. They will be taken out of Egypt when God found them before. Where did he find them? He found them in Egypt. And he delivered them. He sought them out. He's found of those that seek not him. He finds them. He will seek them out, my friend. There is not one whom the Father has given to the Son. In the counsels of eternity, in the covenant of redemption, there is not one sinner that has been given by the Father to the Son, but that sinner will be sought out. The Holy Spirit will use the word and they will be sought out. Governments, kings will seek to try to prevent it. China will try to prevent the Bible going into its land, but not one that the Father has given to the Son will ever be lost because they will be termed sought out. He will seek them out. And the gospel finds them. Christ finds them. And nations will flow into him. My friend, the gospel today is seeking out sinners to the ends of the earth. Christians are sought out, not that they seek him, but he seeks them. They will be called sought out. The holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. This is the city of God. The church of Christ is never forsaken. It never will be forsaken. Christ will never forsake his people, his church. It would be wrong today to say, well, the church is forsaken and the church is desolate. My friend, it is not, because Christ is in the midst of his people. Christ is blessing his people. Christ is gathering in his people from all the corners of the world, even today as we speak. The gospel is going out and it is drawing in, and it's a city that's not forsaken. There are many cities today that will be forsaken. People will forsake this city, they will forsake that city. There are cities that should be forsaken, but this is one city that will never be forsaken. You hear of cities and people, archaeologists and that, they dig up cities that at one time were there, and they can dig them up and they can tell you all about these cities as they were in, you know, maybe hundreds of years ago, 1,000 years ago, here's a city and where people used to be, but now the place is forsaken. It's no longer there. But this is a city that will never be forsaken. Why not? Because God never forgets his church. He loves his people. And he will continue to bless his people. He will continue to bless his people. And so that they become as one. Jew and Gentile. Bond or free. They will always be brought into this church, and he will establish his church, and he will make Jerusalem a praise on the earth. In other words, his church. The gospel will go forth to them. That's exactly, is it not, what Jesus said would happen. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes into this world, what does he say? To do thy will, I take delight, O thou my God that art. One man has, and I've mentioned this before, one man put it this way. such a desire does Jesus have to come into this world and to be with his people, that when all the obstacles are placed in his way, the only answer he gives is, to do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. To go into this world, to be humbled, to be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, to do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. To come into this world and to be spat upon, to be despised and rejected of men, to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, to do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. To come into this world to be put to death, to be crucified, to spend these hours on that cross, to bear the sins of his people, to go down into the darkness of hell itself, as he experiences the comfort of God turned away from him, to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet he says, to do thy will I take delight, O thou my God. Why? Why? Because he never forgets his people. He will never forsake them. He loves his people. He will seek them out. They are his peculiar people, a holy people, a redeemed of the Lord. Sought out, a city that is not forsaken. Well then, if Isaiah in his own day gives the remnant an encouragement in that day, an encouragement in that he tells them that God will never forget them, even though they go down into bondage, and even although things outwardly seem to be very bleak, yet do not be deceived into thinking that God has forgotten. They will no more be called forsaken. They will no more be called desolate. They will be called Hephzibah. They will be called Beulah. Hephzibah was the wife of Hezekiah. And Hephzibah really means, my delight is in her. That's what that means. And Beulah means one who is married. Both these terms, as you see them in verse, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land be any more termed desolate, verse 4, thou shalt be called Hephzibah, thou shalt, and thy land Beulah. He goes on to explain that. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. The Lord delights in his people. What a great encouragement that must have been to the poor remnant that were facing bondage, a poor remnant that were seeing things forsaken and desolate. But the Lord, through Isaiah, says, the Lord delights in thee. Thy name shall be Hephzibah. And it will be shown that the Lord delights in thee. How is he going to show it? He shows it not simply by bringing the children of Israel back out of bondage, but he will show it, as you come to see the end of the chapter, by sending a person. Behold, his reward is with him. Behold, thy salvation cometh. It's a person that is now going to come. It's a person that's going to show how God delights in his people. My friend, we today, looking at God's church, we might say, well, has God forsaken her? Is the church desolate? My friend, never. Christ has come. And never again can you say that God's people are forsaken. He has demonstrated that the Lord delights in his people. And he says, Beulah, Beulah, and thy land shall be married. In other words, there is a marriage contract. He will come for his bride. Here is the groom. He's coming for his bride. That's how much he will show that the Lord delights in thee. as such that he will be married unto thee. And any bill of divorcement that may be published will be disannulled, because there is now a marriage that will take place. My friend, what an encouragement we have today. What an encouragement we have in a day of small things. In a day when there is much that would get us down. In a day when you would say, well, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he forgotten his cause? Let's go back to Isaiah. Let us see what Isaiah says. Never. God will never forget his people, because God loves his people, and God will bless his people. My friend, that what was true in Isaiah's day is equally true for us today. The question for us is not whether God loves his people. It's, do we love God? Do we love his salvation? Do we love his Redeemer? Are we truly his holy people? Are we truly the redeemed of the Lord? The question for us today is not, does he love his church? And does he love his people? The question is, do we love him? And do we love his Redeemer? Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we numbered among those who spiritually are his holy people? Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for the goodness of thy grace. We thank thee for every blessing that we receive from thy hand. We thank thee that we have the encouragement, even when we see the sun rising upon this earth. We are reminded of him who is the light of the world, who in his coming into this world, light came into the world, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. We bless thee that both Jew and Gentile, bond and free, there is neither in Christ Jesus, but we are all one in him. We pray today that thou would bless each one of us, and that thou would go before us in the rest of this day. Pardon us all our sin, for we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Let us sing in Psalm 103. Singing in Psalm 103. And we'll sing from verse 8 to 13. And the tune is St. Paul. Psalm 103. The Lord our God is merciful, and he is gracious, long-suffering and slow to wrath, and mercy plenteous. He will not chide continually, nor keep his anger still. With us he dealt not as we sinned, nor did requite our ill. For as the heaven in its height, the earth surmounteth far, so great to those that do him fear, his tender mercies are. And so on, singing from verse 8 to the end of the verse Mark 13, the tune of St. Paul, Psalm 103, the Lord our God is merciful, and he is gracious.
Thank you.
are the intimations. The service this evening is at 6:30, and the services next Lord's Day are at 11 a.m. and 6:30. The prayer meeting is on Thursday at 7:30 in Zoom, and at 8 p.m. on sermon audio. And we remind you of the prayer meeting tomorrow evening at 7 p.m. The funeral of the late Margaret McKeever will take place from Strathenwick Castle on Thursday at 12 noon, going then to the interment at 2 p.m. At St Andrews. That is on Thursday at Strathenwick Castle at 12 noon. These are all the intimations. They're all, God willing, will conclude with the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.